We've been talking about discipleship, what it means really to be a disciple of Jesus. And I had the video last week, the Rob Bell video, where he was talking about a couple of things that are really good points. One is that a disciple is like an apprentice. And one guy I was reading, Dallas Willard, he had a great line. He said, if you're an apprentice to a bricklayer, you know it. You know, at the end of the day, you know you have been working with a bricklayer. And if you're an apprentice to a musician, you know it. If you're an apprentice to a lawyer or a doctor doing your residency, you know it. Why is it that we as Christians are so unsure whether we're actually an apprentice to Jesus or not? And sort of the thought is, if you really are an apprentice to Jesus, you know it. And if you're wondering, I wonder if I am, I wonder if I'm not, you're probably not. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means you're probably not his apprentice. You're not walking with him as a disciple would. And so we talked about this all last week. We had two illustrations up here. For those of you who missed it, we had the yoke. It was a not an ox yoke, probably a team of horses yoke on top of a high chair. We had the yoke and the high chair. And I came up here, first service, I came up looking to, you know, starting to talk, and I couldn't find it. Well, the community orchestra is having a concert tonight. They practiced this week, and it's gone. And somebody said, there it is, and I haven't had time to move it. It's under the table. There's the yoke. So there's the yoke's over there. And the high chair's gone. I don't know where it is. So the point of that was that the yoke, Jesus says it is, his teaching is like a yoke. In fact, this ancient word for teaching is pretty much the same word for yoke. So he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching, upon you, for I am humble and gentle of heart. So Jesus says we take his yoke, his teaching, upon him as his disciple. And that his yoke, his teaching is easy, his burden is light. And we are expected to share his yoke, his teaching with other people. This is part of being a disciple. Take Christ's yoke on us, we share it with others. The high chair we had up here, because we looked at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, where he says there are three kinds of people. There's natural man, and that natural man are people born once. They're born of the flesh. And they don't understand the things of God. All those spiritual things, all those eternal things, they just don't get it. They understand things they can see and touch and measure. They understand those things, but spiritual things, they just don't get it. And then, beginning in chapter 3, he talks about two kinds of people. Well, the spiritual man, he talks about in chapter 2, the spiritual man is a man born twice, born again. And he has the Spirit of God living in him, and he is led by the Spirit of God. So that he understands spiritual things. He understands eternal things. Beginning in chapter 3, there's this third category. Jesus, I can't find any place where Jesus talks about this third category. He talks about two categories. You're in or you're not. That's it. But by the time Paul's writing, there's this really interesting third category that's appeared in Christianity. The third category are spiritually immature people who start off on their journey as spiritual babies, and they decide that's a great place to stay. So they're stuck on baby. And Paul says, both there and whoever wrote Hebrews, probably Paul, but whoever wrote that, chapter 6 of Hebrews, they kind of chew on those people, and they say, look, you should be well beyond the place of always trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, basic spiritual principles. You should be way beyond that stuff, and you should be growing to maturity in your faith. In Hebrews, he says, by now you should all be teachers of other people. But instead, we got to bottle feed you milk, spiritual milk, because you can't handle the deeper things in Scripture. So we had two choices. It was clever. It's gone, but it was clever. So I'm trying to get you to recall it in your mind. There was the yoke and there was the high chair, and it was there because those are the only two choices for people of God, people who are saved. You're either sitting in the high chair, or you've taken the yoke of Christ upon you and you're his disciple. That's it. Only two choices. So, anyway, there's the yoke. You can all see it there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to keep moving forward in this. And I'm going to go until time's up, and then I'm going to stop. I have about, 10 hours worth of stuff, so it's just going to stop. And Andy should be back here next week. You can tell all your friends, and Andy's going to be back. So anyway. And next time he's not here, I'll keep going with what I've got, because I've got the notes already. So, you're going to see things on the screen here that are not in sync with what I'm saying. You got to see this like muzak, like background music up here on the screen. I took a lot of verses that are discipleship related, talk about who is Jesus really and what is it that he's calling us to, and I put them up in a PowerPoint, and they're just going to run. And so when you have a chance, you're going to glance up and you're going to say, oh. And then a minute later, you'll glance up and there'll be another verse up there. And it's just going to run while I'm talking. Okay? It'll be distracting for a few seconds. Then you'll get over it and you'll just see. It's like mood music, the Jesus talking. So I hope when you go home today that you're really just filled with God's word. And you kind of get it, that God's word revolves around this call to you, come, follow Christ. That's what it's all, what's there for. So anyway, Luke 17. Really interesting story because it's not really about Christ. It's really about people. Here's what it says. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Remember the Samaritans? People that nobody, if you're Jewish, you don't like the Samaritans. They were imported people. When the Babylonians or Assyrians, whoever conquered that place, when they took the Israelites out of there and they took other people they'd conquered and put them in there. They relocated people. And Scripture tells us that the people who were living there were having a really hard time. There were things like lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And so what they did was they said, obviously the God of this country, that we don't know who it is mad at us. So they actually imported priests of Jehovah to come back and be missionaries to those people living in Samaria and teach them about Jehovah God. It's a pretty cool job. They got to teach them about Jehovah, that he wasn't just the God of that land, but he was the God of all lands. So the Samaritans are relocated people who follow God, but they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses. That's all they believed in. And to this day, there are Samaritans who live in Samaria, and that's their religion. They follow the books of Moses, and they reject all of the rest of the Old Testament because it was written by guys who were Jewish. So they reject them. What Moses says is, he says, listen, there will be a prophet. The prophet who will come after me, and he's going to be greater than I am. And when he comes, you need to do what he says. You need to follow him. He is the one to come. So that's why when you see, like in John, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she goes into town and she says, it's the prophet. That it's like saying the Messiah to the Samaritans. They were looking for the prophet that Moses talked about. Right? So but the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So here we are. He's walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Okay, so these are the social outcasts now. If you had leprosy in those days, you were isolated from people. You couldn't come close to people. You had to say unclean, unclean. You were outcast. You had some kind of skin disease that they thought was communicable. The right word? Is that a real word? Yeah, and contagious. And so you were isolated from others. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they had faith. As they went, they were cleansed. So imagine, they were in isolation from everybody they knew, everybody they loved. These men, women, I don't know, they were not able to go home and hug their husbands or wives or children. They weren't able to enter into their house. They weren't able to enjoy friends. They were social outcasts because of their disease. Now they're cleansed, so they can resume life. They have to show themselves to the priest because the priest had to sign off that they were healed. Any kind of skin disease, and you got over it, a priest had to sign. He had to inspect you. He had to sign off that you were healed. So Jesus tells them, go to the priest. They're not even well yet. He says, go to the priest. And by the time you get there, it'll all be good. And it was. So their life is entirely changed now. They can go home. They can hug their wife. They can hug their kids. They can hug their parents. They can resume their life. Everything's different. Right? Look what happens. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? It's a rhetorical question. But it's a great line if you're God, right? What? Only one? Only worked for one guy? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? So he said to him, get up and go. Your faith has made you well. Okay, what about the other 9? Where are they? Right? This is about us. This isn't about Jesus. There are other accounts in the Gospels of Jesus healing people with leprosy. So this isn't like, well, what about leprosy? Could he do that? Huh? Yeah, he could. There are other accounts of Jesus healing people with leprosy. So that wasn't the issue. So why is this even in here? This is God-breathed material that God himself wants us to read this account. Why? You know, 9 out of 10 people didn't come back. Why is that important for us to consider? This talks about us. How many times are we in a place where we actually come back to Christ and say, you have changed my life. You've made everything different for me. And so I've come back to worship you. In fact, I know you're special. Tell me what you want me to do because I want to hang out with you. And when we talk about discipleship, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who not only appreciates all the things that God has done for him, but comes back and says, okay, I'm in. You're special. This is a great deal. What do you want me to do? I'm your disciple. Now, the other 9 were healed. It's not like they weren't healed. The other 9 were healed, and they were enjoying the benefits of having been healed. They're at home. They're hanging out with their kids. I don't blame them for not going back. If it was the first time you could hug your kids in 10 years, and you got healed from that disease, I don't blame them for saying, I'm going home. I got kids that I haven't seen. I got to be with them. I don't blame them. They enjoyed the benefits of what God gave them. But they weren't, it didn't radically change them by going back and saying,